Good evening, Saints.
Buenas tardes. ¿Cómo están ustedes? Esta noche. Okay. Who quiero Taco Bell? Yo quiero Taco Bell? Okay. Boa tarde. Guten Tag. There's a lot of different languages out there. Last September, I got the joy of being able to help out and to speak with the 12 to 18-year-old kids, and I had the topic of preaching. So talking about preaching, that's how I opened. I started saying different phrases in different languages, and I'd say, okay, guess what language this would be? How are you? English. ¿Cómo estás? Spanish. You know, you could go on and on and on, and it was pretty fun. We had a lot of fun with that. But the thing is, we were talking about preaching, you know, and Dave, you brought out different aspects of salvation. You know, we have the four. You have belief, repent, confess, be immersed. You could add another one on, right, on the back end, be faithful until death. And then there was the first one, though. Romans 10, let's just turn over to Romans 10 real quick. Romans 10, verse 17, the one that precedes all of it is hearing. Romans 10, 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. If you think through that, how can somebody believe in something they haven't heard? How can they hear without a preacher? English, luckily we speak this common language. About, my numbers may be a little faulty because it's been a while, but about half of the internet is in English. And about 1 in 5 people in the entire world can either natively speak English or they can actually communicate. 1 in 5 people. So there's two ways that you could look at this. One, you could say, and in the U.S. I'm sure there's a lot higher percentage of English speakers than that, but you look at 1 in 5 people in the world that speak English, what kind of audience can you draw just from speaking, preaching? Quite a bit, right? You could also look at the other side, though. 4 in 5 people, billions of people, will not understand the message if you preach it to them. Am I saying that you got to go out and learn a new language to preach to a bunch of people? Not necessarily. But we got to start thinking that way. We got to think about an entire world. Jesus, he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. There's a lot of people, billions of people. And mind you, not all of them will be receptive to the word of God. But we saw the Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. He said, how can I understand this unless somebody explains it to me? We as Christians have a responsibility to open our mouths, to preach. Maybe that doesn't mean being a preacher, but as we go throughout day to day, are we opening our mouths and speaking words of life? Are we preaching Jesus? Maybe it's your coworker. You can open your mouth and just say good things, and hopefully your neighbors and your coworkers are seeing the light of Christ in you. Amen. Well, that's not necessarily what we're going to be talking about tonight, but I thought that was a good tie-in, because all Scripture is profitable, and it's all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. That being said, let's go on over to 1 Samuel 26. We're going to pick back up in our David story. And people need you to preach these words to them. Let's start with a prayer. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time we all get to come here tonight. Thank you so much for keeping us all safe on these cold, icy roads. And I just pray that we can always be aware of the many ways that you watch out for us and you keep our driving safe. You keep us safe in so many different ways, Father. I pray we never lose sight of that. I pray that we can look at that and have an attitude of gratitude. I pray that we use every opportunity and take every thought captive and make that obedient to Christ, Father. Pray that this message is edifying to the saints and that it is glorifying to you, and that I can speak the words that you want to be spoken. In your son's name I pray, amen. All right, 1 Samuel 26. So if we kind of did a recap a little bit, we saw a couple chapters ago that King Saul was viciously trying to hunt down and murder David. David has an opportunity to slay him. He spares him. He doesn't do anything in the cave. And then we see Saul's attitude. He was like, oh, man, you are so righteous. And he actually tells David, he says, you are more righteous than I. And he admits, he says, the kingdom shall be yours. I know you will be king. You are more righteous than I, David, for you have dealt well with me, while I have dealt wickedly with you. There's something that I want us to focus on about Saul, especially in this stage, is that Saul's plans never work out. They never work out. Every time that he thinks he's getting ahead, he says, you know, God has surely delivered me this time. It doesn't work out. You know, maybe I got David right on the other side of the mountain and I got him nailed down and he's trapped. Oh, something else, the flat tire came in. Something stopped him. His plans never work out. You know, how much work goes in to trying to accomplish something that is contrary to the will of God? If you think about it, you know, you could look at this in the small ways, you could look at this in the big ways. The small ways, a lot of times you try to do something, maybe you know you shouldn't, maybe you're trying to, whatever it might be, and it seems like it's just a lot of work, because something always falls through. That's a good thing. You should look at that as a chance to change your mindset on something. But a lot of work goes into trying to accomplish the wrong things. A lot of work goes into trying to accomplish sin. We're going to look at Saul, and unfortunately, his ending is not too beautiful. But it's cool to see the correlation between Saul and David. David's on the right. Okay, 1 Samuel 26, verse 1. Then the Ziphites, remember they've turned David in before, they came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, is not David hiding in the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jeshimon? So Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having with him 3,000 chosen men of Israel, to search for David in the wilderness of Ziph. He had about 3,000 before, remember? So he's basically, the same thing is starting to replay. Remember, he told David, you are more righteous than I. I know you're going to be king. And here he is turning around and he's going to do the exact same thing. Let's go to verse 4. David sent out spies and he knew that Saul was definitely coming. David then arose and came to the place where Saul had camped. And David saw the place where Saul lay and Abner the son of Ner, the commander of his army. And Saul was lying in the circle of the camp, and the people were camped around him. Then David said to Ahimelech the Hittite, and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, saying, who will go down with me to Saul in the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with you. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping inside the circle of the camp with his spear stuck in the ground at his head. And Abner and the people were lying around him. Then Abishai said to David, today God has delivered your enemy into your hand. Now therefore, please let me strike him with the spear to the ground with one stroke, and I will not strike him the second time. But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be without guilt? David also said, as the Lord lives, surely the Lord will strike him, or his day will come that he dies, or he will go down into battle and perish. Remember Nabal? Remember how he died? The Lord struck him. His heart became like stone. 10 days later, the Lord struck him and he died. David, we see his faith is growing. He's growing. He's been on the run for probably years now. And last time, when he spared Saul's life, it wasn't because he went into their camp. This time, David actually is going into the camp of Saul while they're sleeping. And that's when he takes the spear and he takes the water jug. And then if you look in verse 12, it says, "So David took the spear and the jug of water from beside Saul's head, and they went away. But no one saw or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep, because a sound sleep from the Lord had fallen on them." So David had grown. He's been growing and growing. And he even says something that's very accurate. He says, "As the Lord lives, surely the Lord will strike him." It's in the Lord's hands. Now, he did want to go in there and take something that, I don't know, maybe prove, hey, I don't want to cause you any harm. He goes into the camp and they take the spear and the water jug and then they leave. But he doesn't want to have the guilt. He doesn't want to take his hand against the Lord's anointed. David had the opportunity. He had the opportunity. In verse 11, it's interesting though, he says, "The Lord forbid that I stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed." Anointed means chosen one. If you go back a few chapters, you'll see that Samuel actually poured oil onto Saul. And he said that you will be the ruler of the Lord's inheritance. The ruler of Lord's inheritance. The king of Israel. That's who Saul became. Now, this is not a perfect example, but you think of the president of the United States. You know, as a good American, whether you voted for him or not, you're not going to raise your hand against him, right? Because he'd be in a position of power. He was obviously placed in that position. As a good American, you would respect that. As a good David, as righteous as he was, he said, "I'm not going to raise my hand against the Lord's anointed." Again, the words of Saul rang true. "You are more righteous than I." An interesting point is that although Saul viciously tried to kill, to pursue, to murder David, he never got a chance. There was never a clear chance where Saul was able to kill David. There was a few, I guess you could say, he threw a spear at him. But he never really got a chance. The closest that it looked like, or the closest times when it looked like he's got him, he escaped. The Lord provided a way. Now, on the other side, David held Saul's life in his hands twice. And these were very clear. This was, he's sleeping right there, and his spear is right here. 1 + 1 = 2. That'd be a very easy kill. The Lord had delivered him twice, also in the cave. There's so many other productive things that King Saul could have been doing. You know, he's the king of Israel. What kind of goals are you aggressively chasing that are not really maybe getting anywhere? You're not getting anywhere with them. Maybe they're not necessarily the right ones, yet you have convinced yourself that this is of the will of God. Think about that. Is there certain things, maybe you're trying this certain thing to force something? Now, this is what God wants. This is what God wants. And it's just not panning out. We have to be open and listen to really what is God trying to show us? Saul wasn't listening at all. Matter of fact, he could have got killed twice for it. And at the end of Saul's life, it was not something that was very good, especially for a king of Israel. We need to be honest. Be a man. Be a woman after God's own heart. Earnestly seek to see the things that God sees the way that he sees them. Look at things like that. Like I said, Saul tried to kill him several times, and nothing ever came to fruition. David, merely trying to avoid it, he had a couple opportunities, and yet he was more righteous than Saul. He let it go. Saul was trying so hard to accomplish something that David accomplished twice with the Lord's hand. So, Christian, again, are you incessantly trying hard to accomplish something that keeps falling through? Remember, Saul, the ruler of the Lord's inheritance, and I'm saying that because are we not also part of an inheritance? He was just spinning his wheels in the mud. He wasn't getting anywhere, spiritually. Actually, physically, he wasn't really either. A man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. And so on Saul, there's actually a lot of different time frames. There's a lot of, we'll probably cover that pretty soon here. But Saul might actually be coming to the last years of his life. He's not necessarily really old, but there's not a whole lot of life that's going to be happening after this. It's kind of he's kind of deteriorating. There's going to be a lot of things that are going to happen, or a few things that are going to happen. And at the end of his life, he does things that are abhorrent to God. He seals his fate. He interacts with witchcraft. He actually put something in two. He didn't want any more of these mediums out there. And here he is. He's consulting one at the end of his days. This is something that's kind of saddening. But depression is something that's out there. And it becomes more and more prevalent. And I've seen it firsthand, and I've seen it around. Yeah, it's something that's very common among youth, maybe, you know, this social media, this and social media, that. Depression sets in. And it's a real thing, guys. I'm not discrediting it. But I've talked to some people that are older, and it does seem like a lifetime of trying to do things your way that does not ever come to fruition can be pretty depressing. It can get pretty disheartening over many, many years. And I've only known this from talking to people. I haven't experienced it. But I can imagine. You know, when you're young and you're youthful, well, this didn't work out. I can go do this. I can go do that. I can go pursue this. I can start all over. When people get older, it can be a little bit more difficult. Saul, here he is, and he's not necessarily old, but he's older, and there's all these things in his life that he's been trying to pursue and pursue and pursue, and where is it getting him? Literally years of his life wasted away. Morgan and I, we got an interesting story from our trip to Arizona. We went down to Tucson. If y'all didn't know, we were gone for a couple weeks. And as we were flying back, we flew from Tucson to Denver. And then we had to go from Denver to Billings. Well, the Denver to Billings flight didn't work out exactly how you would want it to work out. So the plane drives, you know, everybody boards and it goes up to the runway and it's getting ready and, you know, they kick on the engines or whatever, how that works. And it starts going and going and going. And, you know, I don't know where I had this weird statistic going on in my mind. It could be totally faulty. But if I'm not mistaken, a lot of plane crashes happen within the first few minutes of them trying to get off the ground because of a lot of reasons why. So here we are. We're taking off on this plane, and we just get up. We're not even 500 feet off the ground yet. And you hear, and then bang, 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 bang. And as soon as that happened, the plane went like this. And we're not even 500 feet off the ground yet. And I'm like, oh, we're going to just crash. That statistic was just going through my mind. Luckily, I didn't tell Morgan that. But and she, you know, she held me. And I was like, yeah. All I heard was just bang, and I'm right underneath the engine. We're on a small plane. I don't know if that's a plus or a minus. Maybe it's better to be on a small plane in a crash. Maybe it's not. I don't know. So We never got above 5,000 feet elevation. They literally just turned around, and it was like 15, 20 minutes, and they landed us right back down. And when we landed, there were like fire trucks and cop cars, and they all had their lights on. And it was interesting. And then the next plane we were going to get on, I'm not going to name the airline, but the next plane we were going to get on, they said, you can't get on this one, actually. It was literally 5 minutes still boarding, and they were like, oh, this one also has maintenance issues as well. We're going to delay you again. So, but there was, it was kind of, I was kind of proud of myself a little bit. There's a peace that came over me. I was like, you know what, if this is my time to go, then just make it quick, God. I just wanted to be quick. Unfortunately, I was afraid it was going to be one of those things, you know, you land in the field and it's just fast, it's not fast and it's, you know, I don't know. But there was a few thoughts of, wow, this could be the end of it all right now. And it could happen at any time. Our lives are ultimately in God's hands. I had a buddy, he was a, he was really athletic, super athletic. He was really good at football. He was on my football team, 14 years of age, and he's sitting next to his dad, and they're driving in the car, and he just said, oh my goodness. And his dad looked over at him, and he was gone, just like that. The doctors, you know what they said? We don't know exactly why he passed away. 14 years old. Now, I'm not saying these things like, well, this is just a bunch of bad news. The reality is, you're never guaranteed anything in life. Another day, another breath, you're not guaranteed anything. Our lives are in God's hands. 26 verse 16. This thing that you have done is not good. And as this is what David is actually saying to Abner. As the Lord lives, all of you must surely die because you did not guard your Lord, Saul, the Lord's anointed. He's like, you guys let us just walk into the camp and just grab the spear right by his head. You guys are not protecting the Lord's anointed at all. And now, see where the king's spear and the jug of water that was at his head. Then Saul recognized David's voice and said, is this your voice, my son David? And David said, it is my voice, my lord the king. He also said, why then is my lord pursuing his servant? For what have I done, and what evil is in my hand? Now therefore, please let my lord the king listen to the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. But if it is men, cursed are they before the Lord. For they have driven me out today so that I would have no attachment with the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. Now then, do not let my blood fall to the ground away from the presence of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to search for a single flea, just as one hunts a partridge in the mountains. Then Saul said, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will not harm you again, because my life was precious in your sight this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have committed a serious error. David replied, behold, the spear of the king. Now let one of the young men come over and take it. The Lord will repay each man for his righteousness and faith in his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you into my hand today. But I refuse to stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Now behold, as your life was highly valued in my sight this day, so my life may be highly valued in the sight of the Lord. And may he deliver me from all distress. Real quick, David is appealing to God. He says, hey, I valued your life. Ultimately, may the Lord value my life that way. See that? He's not saying, Saul, please value my life. He's saying, may the Lord value my life. 25, then Saul said to David, blessed are you, my son David. You will both accomplish much and surely prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. So, how would it really go over if you think about it, if David killed Saul one of these two times? How would it go over? You know, you can kind of play the scenarios out in your mind. Okay, he kills him in the cave, but now they're in a cave. He kills him, While he's asleep, somebody might be awoken, maybe not. I don't know. How do you think the people would view those 3,000 chosen men then? How do you think they would view David? Well, David, now our suspicions are confirmed. Yep, we've been telling Saul that David's been on his bad side. Remember, it was men that are really spreading these lies, and really it's Saul just letting himself deceive himself. Now, if David were to kill Saul, he would confirm the lie. David's been out to get you this whole time, Saul, and he's trying to take your kingdom by force. The passing of the kingdom from Saul to David was ultimately by God. It was not something that David went and he slew the king himself and he took the throne. If you look in later times, a lot of times, even in even modern history, kings, they kill the king before them and then they sit in their place. It's not a righteous way. The words of Saul still remain true. You are more righteous than I, David. I added the David. In the end, because of his righteous attitude, David leaves Saul with a blessing. A blessing. If he had taken the life of Saul, where would he be? But because he was righteous, because he did respect the Lord's anointed, what does he end with? There's a blessing that comes. I mean, Saul the evil king, what good could come from Saul? You know, yeah, kill him. He's an evil king anyways. Instead, his last interaction with David in front of his men is one of a blessing from Saul, of all people. And he's sending a blessing to David. Hey, may it be well with you. Blessed are you, my son David. You will both accomplish much and surely prevail. This is Saul, the evil king, in front of all of his chosen men. And this is what he's telling David as he's sending him away, or David's leaving. You will accomplish much and you will prevail. See, if we try to take things into our hands, as we probably already know, it doesn't ever help. You end up just digging that ditch bigger and bigger, and then it gets harder and harder to get out of. We have to step back and let God truly be the one who is running our life. There's three things that I want to end with David. David put his faith in God. He exchanged mercy for hate. And David's, even his enemy, the one who sought to kill him for years, he sought to kill him for years, mind you, sent him off with a blessing, saying, "You will accomplish much, and you will surely prevail." That's what his enemy told him. Christian, follow the example of David, and you will accomplish much, and you will surely prevail. Thank you.